Yeah, the reading is from Romans chapter 8, and it's verses 35 to 39. And that's page 1135 in the Church Bibles. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good evening everyone. Let me welcome you too. It's great to have you with us. And this is a new series, as Jonty said, looking at promises in the New Testament for Christians. We've called the series This We Know, because God's promises are certain and sure. They're not promises and we're wondering whether they might happen. If God said it, it's going to happen. So this we know. Do keep your Bibles open at Romans 8 as we look at this. And maybe I can just start by asking you a question. Here's the question. Does Christianity work? Maybe you think that's a strange question to ask. It's a very important question. Does Christianity work? If you invite anyone to be involved in anything at all, they're likely to ask you that sort of question. What is this going to do for me? Is this going to enrich my experience of life? Is it going to work for me? Will it make me happy? If you were here this morning, we were thinking a little bit about what makes people happy. You know what your answer would be to that? Does Christianity make you happy? Maybe we should ask the early martyrs who are thrown to the lions. Maybe we should ask the Christian in China who lost their house and their job because of their faith. Maybe we should ask the woman who became a Christian and her husband walked out on her because of that. Does Christianity make people happy? Well, if we're honest, we have to say, well, no. Christianity will not always make you happy in this life all the time. So we come to these closing verses at the end of Romans 8. Paul is asking his own important question, and he goes on to answer it. The question's there in verse 35, where Tim started reading. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then as we go down through the verses, Paul is saying, well, nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. But I think sometimes something happens to you as a Christian and you may feel that God has turned his back on you. A relationship falls apart, or your child's found of a serious medical condition, or a parent is diagnosed with terminal cancer. Something happens and you find yourself saying, well, how could God allow this to happen? How can I go on believing that God loves me? Well, that's understandable. We can sympathize with that, I think. Maybe you're here this evening and your faith has been threatened in that sort of way at some point. Because you see, the world around us is utterly sold out to what is visible and tangible and immediate, isn't it? And it's easy for us as Christians just to get swept along with that way of thinking. Some believers want all God's promises now. They say as Christians we should be guaranteed to be happy and have a successful and prosperous and healthy life. And they measure their Christian life in terms of these sorts of things. But they're not living in the real world, are they? They haven't read their Bibles properly. Suffering and glory go together in the Christian life. That's the message all the way through the Bible. It's suffering now, glory later. Look up to verse 18 of this chapter. Romans 8 verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the pattern of the Christian life. Suffering now, glory later. So as we come to think about Paul's question here in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? We need to be realistic. We need to be realistic about the Christian life. Expect trouble as a Christian. Expect it. Expect trouble. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, says Paul? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's quite a catalogue of disasters and distresses, isn't it? Trouble and hardship and persecution. This is surely about troubles we encounter because we're Christians. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expect people to oppose you as a Christian. Then he says famine and nakedness. It's about lacking the basic necessities of life. Christians are not exempt from these sorts of things. Thousands and thousands of Christians around the world are on the breadline. In many places, it's the Christian community that suffers most when some disaster happens, when there's a tsunami or an earthquake or something, particularly in an Islamic country. It's the Christians who get least help. Then he goes on, danger and sword. It must be about the risk of death, danger, maybe death itself, the sword. It's the willingness for martyrdom that's the ultimate test of the Christian faith. That's what Jesus meant by take up your cross. Whatever it takes, follow Christ, even as far as death, if that's what it comes to. Well, our troubles as Christians in the United Kingdom are usually less obvious and less dramatic than these sort of things, but they're very real. When we suffer in some way, it's easy to think something has gone wrong. Has God stopped loving me? Well, Paul says, do these things separate us from the love of God? And his answer, obviously, here is not at all. Because these things are part and parcel of the Christian life. Expect trouble, Paul says. And think of Paul himself. He writes in verse 18 about our present troubles, and he certainly knew all about that, didn't he? Paul had been imprisoned and shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and all the rest of it. And you could sort of understand if Paul said, well, that's enough. I've had it up to here. This Christianity causes me nothing but trouble. I'm going to jack it in. It's making my life miserable. But he didn't, did he? Why not? Well, he said, I consider our present sufferings are worth nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's looking beyond this life, beyond the end of the world, forward to heaven. And he asks his question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And his answer is, none of these disasters. And then he goes on in verse 36, as it is written, and it's in Psalm 44, where Jonty read to us earlier, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, Psalm 44 was obviously written in a time of distress and humiliation for God's people. We don't know exactly what their situation was. But the important thing here is it's not because of their sin. Sometimes we suffer, and it's because we've been rebellious against God. It's because we've been disobedient in some way. But it's not because of that here. Look what it says. It should come up on the screen for us. A couple of verses before Paul's quote, all this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. And then the part that Paul quotes, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So God's people are in effect saying to God, they're killing us in cold blood because they hate you, God. So suffering doesn't mean something's gone wrong in the Christian life. It's simply part and parcel of following Jesus. Peter wrote, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And the word example means writing under. It's like old-fashioned tracing paper. So Christ is the pattern, and we follow the pattern line by line, day by day, step by step. So it's because we belong to Jesus, it's because we're in a relationship with him, it's because we take the name Christian that we end sometimes in difficulties and opposition and suffering. It's for his sake, even if it ends in death. And it did end in death, didn't it, for many in the early church? And it still ends in death for hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world every year in our own day. For God's sake, they face death all day long. They're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Remember when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus? And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my people?" Why are you persecuting me? We are Christ's body on earth as Christians. We are Christ's representatives. Let me quote another psalm to you. This is Psalm 69. And we read there, the insults of those who insult you fall on me. So those who insult God insult us. Those who insult us insult God. So does suffering mean we've been separated from the love of Christ? Not a bit of it. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes suffering as a Christian turns out to be the proof of our identity as a Christian. It's easy to make a profession of faith when everything's going smoothly, but who is going to be prepared to suffer for the name of Christ unless they've actually been born again? Someone, I read this a long time ago, it stuck in my mind. Someone said, "Christianity isn't a bandage, it's the wound." Christianity isn't a bandage, it's the wound. Suffering isn't an unexpected side effect of being a Christian, something to be avoided at all costs. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. So for some it's outright persecution. For some people it's ridicule or embarrassment. For some people it's disadvantage in the workplace. And Christianity isn't the solution to these difficulties, it's the cause of them. Christianity isn't a bandage, it is the wound. One place where Christians are very often under pressure over the years has been northern Nigeria, which is largely Muslim. And a number of years ago, in a village near Kaduna in northern Nigeria, a missionary went to help local Christians build a tiny church building there. And then one day a gang of youths burst in into the village armed with machetes. And the village leader, who was a young man, he'd only been a Christian for about 4 years, he confronted them. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Young men, over there are our crops, you may burn them if you wish. And here are our homes, you may tear them down if you want." And then he opened his robe and bared his neck, and he said, "Here are our lives. You can kill us, but you cannot take our Christ from us." And these invaders just turned tail and fled. And that's what Paul's saying here. Whatever happens, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That sort of certainty in the love of God is how the gospel makes heroes out of ordinary sinners. So Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Expect trouble. So, does suffering and persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, no. There's his answer in verse 37. No, he says. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Claim victory, says Paul. Whatever your circumstances, as a Christian, claim victory. Now, I think sometimes we are a little bit nervous about this language of claiming victory. Some of us have known Christians who've said, you know, whatever you want from God, name it and claim it, you're guaranteed to get it. Live the victorious Christian life. And patently, that's not true. Maybe you feel it sounds a little bit presumptuous to talk in terms of victory in the Christian life, being conquerors. But it sort of depends on what victory you're talking about. Or better, whose victory you're talking about. We are more than conquerors. How? Well, Paul says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, which is Jesus, through Jesus' love. And it's loves us. It's not loves us, although that's certainly true. It's loved us. It's past tense. It's a tense which means loved once and for all. This is specifically about the cross. So the cross and the resurrection are where Jesus conquered sin and Satan and death and evil once for all. Jesus was the conqueror, and it's his victory which is ours. So in all these things, all these disasters Paul's talked about, we are more than conquerors because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So when we claim victory in the Christian life, it's not our victory, it's Jesus' victory. We're not trying to win any victories. We're announcing the victory, we're declaring the victory, which Jesus won for us 2,000 years ago. It's the definitive and absolute victory. And we are more than conquerors. Literally it says we are hyper-conquerors. We are super-conquerors. How? Well, because of the cross. And it's the cross that should give us confidence and assurance. Look up to verse 31, second half of verse 31. Paul writes there, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The cross is the evidence and the proof of God's love and commitment to us. You can read that verse and you can put your own name in there. If God is for Hugh, who can be against Hugh? If God is for Jaunty, who can be against Jaunty? Put your name in there. If God is for you, if you're a Christian, if God is for you, who can be against you? God would have to be defeated for you to be defeated. Let me quote you another psalm. This is from Psalm 56. Psalmist says, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" A guy called Raymond Ortland, who's a pastor in the States, has written this. "Before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, when God was framing his eternal decrees, he did not say, 'I will love them by giving them a fruitful creation, splendid bodies, keen minds, happy children, meaningful tasks, but I will not part with my son for them. That's asking too much. Nobody gets my son.' No, God did not spare his own son. And when Jesus died on the cross, all our sin was paid for. Fully, completely, finally, once for all, paid for. That's all our sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin. We're not about to surprise God by any sin we commit. We can shock ourselves by how godless we can be. We don't shock God. God knew it all already from the beginning. From before the beginning of time. From before we were conceived. And it's all finally and completely been paid for 2,000 years ago, if you're a Christian. So you're never going to hear God say, "Gosh, I would never have believed that of you. I would never have had you as a Christian if I'd known you were going to do that." No, God knew us up fully and totally from the beginning. So, shall our sins separate us from the love of God? No. Even in these things we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him who loved us. That's the victory we claim, the victory of Jesus' cross and resurrection. So, here's the Christian life. Expect trouble, claim victory, and then thirdly, rest in Christ's love. rest in Christ's love. So, Paul's question, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's Paul's triumphant conclusion. Here's God's promise for us. Verse 38, I am convinced, says Paul, that nothing can separate us. He literally says, I have become and remain convinced. That's how the Greek works. It's a settled conviction. Back then, I have become convinced, and I am always convinced. I remain convinced. So if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, do you believe that? That nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, whatever's going on in your life. In verses 38 and 39, Paul lists this whole catalogue of things that might be threats to our security in Jesus' love. Let's just look at them. First of all, he says, neither death nor life. Well, I guess for most people, death is the worst thing they think can happen to them. It's the end of everything. It's the biggest disaster. But not for the Christian. We read in Hebrews that Christ came to free those who all their lives had been held in slavery by their fear of death. Death isn't going to separate us from the love of Christ. Death is going to usher us into the presence of Christ. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. This is about supernatural spiritual forces, what Paul calls elsewhere spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And they're very real, and they're very powerful, and we mustn't rationalize them away. I think we easily just dismiss these sorts of things in the Western world. We don't stop to think about them. They're very real. When I worked in Edinburgh, I was there in 1986, when the Commonwealth Games were held in Edinburgh, and we had an outreach from our church, and I led one of the follow-up groups afterwards, and this girl came along who was called Leslie, and she'd been a nurse, and she fell in with people who were involved in the occult. And one of the things they did was they had this big tank of water and they wrote letters on pieces of card and they dropped them in this bath of water and saw what came up. What a lot of rubbish, you would think. But every time she did it, it spelt death. D-E-A-T-H, death. And again, and again. And she had a breakdown. And she ended in a psychiatric unit. And then she was saved and she was freed from all that. And she went back to her nursing. These things are very real and frightening, but they're defeated. They've been defeated once for all, these angels and demons and supernatural forces. Nothing, none of them can finally harm Christians. Non-Christians are vulnerable to all of these things. But as Christians, we are hyper-conquerors. We're super-conquerors. Christ has defeated them for us. Listen to Martin Luther. He said, when the devil comes knocking at my door and asks, who lives here? My divine master, the Lord Jesus, goes to the door. And he says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I am the master of this house. So Jesus, the victor, stands in front of us. Which means that if Satan wants to attack us, he has to deal with Jesus first, and Satan has already been defeated by Jesus. So appropriate Jesus' victory for yourself. We can pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, with confidence. And when temptation comes, push Jesus out in front. Where have we got to? Death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. Neither the present nor the future. Time changes so many things, doesn't it? I think I get more and more aware of that the older I get. But time doesn't change God. God's love for us dates back to before the creation of the world, before we were ever thought about. And it stretches from eternity past all the way forward, out of sight, into eternity future. Listen to Tozer, A.W. Tozer, writing about time. How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Eternal years lie in his heart. For him, time does not pass, it remains. And those who are in Christ share with him all the riches of limitless time and endless years. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. For those outside of Christ, time is a devouring beast. But before the sons of the new creation, time crouches and purrs and licks their hands. The foe of the old human race becomes the friend of the new, and the stars in their courses fight for the man God delights to honour. No, time will not separate us from the love of Christ. And then height nor depth. Nowhere we can possibly go in the universe is beyond the reach of God who created it all. Here's the psalmist in Psalm 139, and he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God's love is greater than any dimension of time or space we can imagine. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about how difficult it is to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Well, what might Paul have left out of his list? Well, just in case there might be anything, he covers it at the end, "Not anything else in all creation," he says, just in case he'd missed anything out. So what security we have as Christians? The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote, "Happiness lies not in those things that cannot comfort a man upon a dying bed." In other words, something that can be taken away from us is not a real source of security. And of course, everything in this world will be taken away from us. So let me ask you the question we started with a slightly different way. What does your happiness depend on? What does your happiness depend on? If your happiness depends on events and on circumstances, how insecure you are. Something as tiny as a virus, something as tiny as a cancer cell could take it all away tomorrow, just like that. Someone said if your happiness depends on happenings and your happenings don't happen to happen, then where are you? So listen, if you're a Christian, you have a joy independent of your circumstances. That's what Paul's talking about here. If you're a Christian, you have a joy that is independent of your circumstances. Now, no one else in the world has that. Everyone else in the world is a hostage to their situation and circumstances, the things that happen, the events that go on. Everyone else. As a Christian, I may be hurt by things, I may suffer, I may be unhappy, but underlying all of that is a deep joy in the love of Christ that can't be taken away. A joy independent of circumstances. That's how Paul was able to write in his first letter to the Thessalonians and tell the Thessalonians, "Be joyful always." That sounds stupid to a non-Christian. Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, because you have a joy that's independent of your circumstances. So does Christianity work? Well, the answer is a resounding yes, isn't it? Yes. Not if you just want to live a comfortable life in the here and now. No, not then. Not if all you want is security in this world. Not if all you're after is a personal fix of peace and prosperity now. Not if you set your sights that low. That's sub-Christian. Listen to Thomas Brooks again. He says, "We have all things in Christ, And Christ is all things to a Christian. If we be sick, he is a physician. If we thirst, he is a fountain. If we stand in need of help, he is mighty to save. If we fear death, he is life. If we be in darkness, he is light. If we be weak, he is strength. If we be in poverty, he is plenty. If we desire heaven, he is the way. So look, as Christians, we should never feel opposed by God. We should never feel deprived by God. We should never feel condemned by God. We should never feel abandoned by God. Rather, we have every reason to have confidence in God and to rest in Christ's love for us. One last quote. This is from Spurgeon, a preacher in London over a century ago. He said in one of his sermons, "From the depths of hell I call the fiends, and from this earth I call the tried and afflicted believers, and to heaven I appeal and challenge the long experience of the blood-washed host. And there is not to be found in these three realms a single person who can bear witness to one fact which can disprove the faithfulness of God or weaken his claim to be trusted by his servants. There are many things," said Spurgeon, "which may or may not happen, but this I know shall happen. He shall present my soul unblemished and complete before the glory of his face with joys divinely great. All the purposes of man have been defeated, but not the purposes of God. He is a promise-keeping God, and every one of his people shall prove it to be so. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Shall we pray together? Let's just take a moment to quietly reflect, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us that we so often have such a small idea of what it means to be a Christian. Help us to take time to consider and meditate on our secure position. Forgive us that we're so slow to trust you. Forgive us that we underestimate your character by thinking you might be against us, or have stopped loving us, or not want the best for us. Help us to celebrate the fact that we are super conquerors in Christ because of his death and resurrection. Help us to set all our difficulties, whatever they may be, whatever the cause of them may be, help us to set them all in the perspective that they cannot ever in any way change our relationship with you or take away the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to encourage each other to remember these things. And please be with us now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember how it was that Jesus made this possible for us and what it cost. And please gladden our hearts as we celebrate these great truths in song during our service. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.